you all. Great to see you this morning. It is a joy. I was excited when Pastor Mitch invited me to come and share and want to begin whenever I come to East Glenville with a thank you. Thank you for your partnership through the years, your amazing generosity. So I've been at City Mission 35 years now, and thank you. And East Glenville has been there for all of them. I was thinking just this morning, my first summer at City Mission 1989, Randy Tabor was my boss, and he said, okay, we're going to go play golf with a board member, try to make a good impression. And the board member's name was George Shaver. And that was my introduction to East Glenville and to godly men like George Shaver and godly women like so many of you. So great memories, and I want to promise you your continued partnership is not taken for granted. We cherish it. We're honored by it. And by the grace of God, it's making a great difference. So I wanted to put a picture up here. It's going to be hard to see, but at work this week, Lori showed me a picture. That's her grandson, Jackson. And this is Easter Sunday. And if you can see, Jackson is flying a kite in front of the house. Now, if we could do a zoom in, what really stands out is Jackson's face is radiant with joy. And it's a joy that I can't get anymore. But he's so excited about flying this kite. And when I first saw it, the words came to me, the master's words, unless you become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because this is Easter Sunday and it was windy, and I'm pretty sure I complained about the wind. Right? That's what happens when you get old. But Jackson's reminding us that a child in Christ flies a kite in the wind and delights in the fact that how cool that the kite soars, and that joy of Jackson's face has stayed with me. I'm actually going to use this photo for a staff meeting this week. The second thing, though, is I want to talk today about how do you build community in a divided culture. And guess what, folks? That's how you do it. That we radiate the joy of Christ, not because everything's going great, because everything is never going great. But the fact when we face adverse circumstances, when we face the headwinds of life, by the grace of Christ, we fly a kite. And if people can see us radiating the joy of Christ in the midst of difficulty, they will want to gather with us because they're hungering and thirsting for it. So can we give a round of applause to Jackson? Is he still here? Because he is our teacher today. All right, Jackson. So really, the message is done, but I kind of got to stay up here a little longer, so I'll try to add a little bit to it. And we have an amazing reading today that I really believe is a pattern, a step-by-step pattern for us to go forward in terms of how do we build community in a culture that is very divided and very polarized. Now, the context, of course, is Elijah, the prophet of God, is battling with Ahab, the king of Israel. You know, we talk about culture wars. This is the culture war on steroids, okay? This is a battle of life and death. And Elijah declares, okay, Ahab, because you've turned from God, there will be no rain. Now, that's a big thing. And remember, in the Old Testament, rain is seen as God's favor. It is the pleasure and the presence of God is Him sending rain. And in a desert environment, when there's no rain, that's a big problem. So Elijah has to leave, and God provides for Elijah. We read in verses 5 and 6, right? He went to the Kereth Ravine, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. That brook kept on running. And this is this miraculous provision. And we all have stories, I believe, of God's provision in our lives as individuals, as a church family. And we need to remember these moments. Because discipleship, the adventure of discipleship, is God will call upon us again and again to take that next step of faith. Right? I know at City Mission right now, we're getting ready to launch a very big step of faith. And it's a little scary, but we're not going forward blind because we have all these years of God providing. In fact, I have a sign on my door. It's a quote from the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And it says, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And so the priority is not worrying about the supply, but doing God's work God's way. And as this church is facing a call to commit for your next big step, you have to remember the commitment comes before the catch. That's just how God works things. So we have to take that step. So we need to remember these moments of provision. I have one that really was a defining moment in my life. It's very small, but it goes back when I was in graduate school. I was at Regent University in Virginia. And I remember I had to go like a week with no money. I mean, zero money. And it was not uncommon for me back then. It's not uncommon now. But everything was going well. I was doing fine, but I was playing in a flag football league, and I broke my finger. And so, oh my gosh, my finger was crooked, so I went to like an urgent care down there, and they took an x-ray. It was broken. They bandaged it up, and I'm sitting on the table. All of a sudden, it hit me. I have no money. Now, this is 1986, so there's no credit cards. And I'm sitting there, and I was horrified, like, what am I going to do? I don't have any money, and they're going to ask to be paid. And just as I was wrestling with that, one of my teammates came in, who I didn't know that well, with his wife. He said, Mike, we believe God has told us to pay your bill today. Right? And it was powerful. It was only like $50, but it was the world. It was still God creating something from nothing. So we have to remember these moments of God's provision. But then we read in verse 7, the brook dries up. Okay, now this is really important for us because God can change how he's going to provide. Right? There may be one method of provision, but God says, okay, I'm done with that. It's going to be something new. But when the brook dries up, we're kind of terrified. Where are you, God? Now I think this really applies to ministry. Because we might have methods of ministry that were fruitful through the years, and they were effective, and they were godly, and they worked for the kingdom. But guess what? They don't work anymore. That brook has dried up. And I have learned that God has the key to open the heart of every generation. But he calls upon his people to forge the key that will unlock their hearts. And it's different for every generation. But what often happens in ministry is we're still using old keys. And we blame the lock. And what God wants us to do is get before him and cry out and say, Lord, that brook has dried up. What is the new way that you're going to provide for us? Instead of clinging to old ways. What's an old way? Remember door-to-door evangelism? Right? That really worked. But that was before ringing a doorbell was a crime. Which I think it is right now. You don't ring doorbells anymore. People don't even have them. In fact, if you do, a camera comes on. Right? You're on camera. What are you doing here? So that key to that brook has dried up. But there's new ways. And our job in 2024 as followers of Jesus Christ is to get before the Lord and say, Lord, what is the new way? I've had the privilege, last month or so, I spoke at two public high schools. And it has been energizing for me. I'm sitting there addressing this audience, my first reaction is, what am I doing here? I mean, I'm so much older than these kids, but these kids are beautiful. And I realize that the key for them is we have to offer them an heroic challenge. Not something easy, not something comfortable, not something blessed, although it will bless them, but they are thirsting. Who's going to call upon them to do something heroic? And we are the people of a heroic call. I'm excited about trying to bring that to them. I was at an investment office this week for a ribbon cutting, and one of the analysts came up to me and said, Mike, I got to tell you, my teenage daughter has been coming down to serve meals at the mission. It's having an impact. He says, the last time we were there, a mother came with two children, and it was the end of the meal, so they couldn't sit down, so we made them a takeout meals. And they left, and on our way home, we saw the mother and the children eating under the bridge. My daughter hasn't been the same. She needed to see that. Right? And it's beginning to stir something in her, the call to the heroic. Right? And so we cannot just simply point our fingers at this generation of young people, but ask God, what is the key that will unlock their hearts? Today, we live in a time where the voices of division and polarization are in ascendancy, right? When I grew up, it was the United States of America. Now it's the red and blue states of America. We're so used to that language, but it's the language of division. And we're not united anymore. But I believe the key is if we can build Christ-centered community that thrives in its diversity, but anchored to truth. Right? Something that transcends socioeconomics, race, gender, and generation. Remember these words, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That's from our book. We invented diversity. We got to get back on the high ground and show that when Christ is in the center, the greatest differences in the world are not sources of tension, but are beautiful harmony. And I believe God is calling us to do that right now. I have seen it at the mission. There's a wonderful woman who just passed away 2 weeks ago, and she's very wealthy, highly educated, and she began to come to the mission and really became friends, I would say family, with one of our staff members named Anthony. And Anthony's kind of a legend at the mission. And you just couldn't be any more different. Anthony grew up on the streets of Newark, uneducated. They're different generations, different races, different socioeconomics. It's all different. And yet they become friends. And so Dorothy collected coats for us. And so she and her husband would come on Thursdays, and she'd pull her car up to the curb. Anthony would run out there. She'd throw him the keys, say, park the car, get rid of the coats, and then bring it back here. And he would do that. But they became such friends. And the other day I went to the hospital because Dorothy was in her last days. And when I was there, Anthony was already there. And as he was getting ready to leave, he prayed for her. And then he bent over and kissed her. And her daughter was so moved, she took a picture of it and sent it to me. And I thought in that picture, that's it, folks. That's the key. So different. So apart and yet united by the bonds of Jesus Christ. We can overcome these divisions. We can live it. We can send a new message of hope. But be assured, God's going to ask us to do things that aren't going to come natural. And that's what he did to Elijah. Because his first instruction in verse 9, he says, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, there's a lot here. This is a stunning command. First of all, because here's what my NIV study Bible says about Zarephath. The territory ruled by Jezebel's father, Ethbaal. Elijah, who is fleeing Jezebel and Baal worship, is commanded by God to go and reside in the heart of the land from which Jezebel and Baal worship has come. Isn't that amazing? Right? But that is a message for us. And the second thing is he's going to be provided for by a poor widow. That's the definition of poverty. That's the definition of not having resources, right? But there's lessons for us. First one, the first action step is we are called to engage. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We don't pull back. We don't withdraw. We don't isolate. We don't retreat into the comfort of our own echo chambers. As followers of Christ, we enter. We engage the culture. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so let your light shine before men, that they would see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. We know that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. No matter how opposite the culture becomes, we engage. There's a number of men who come to City Mission, they come out of the county jail, and often they're directed to us because there's a man who runs a very dynamic ministry in the county jail, and he does Bible studies and teachings with these men, and if they're there for up to a year, by the time they graduate, he refers them to the mission. And we've had some really great guys come and really become disciples of Jesus Christ. I called him the other day because I had to ask him something, and his wife answered the phone. I'm sorry, Mike, he's at the jail today. And I've heard from people who work there that the guys really gravitate towards him. Why am I saying all this? Because he's 81. He's 81 years old, and he couldn't be any more different from those guys. But he goes. He's called. He engages. He enters. And he that is in us, the Holy Spirit, because his heart is good and true, draws men in. So that's the first, the second principle that this widow would provide. If we're really going to go engage the culture in a cross-cultural way, this is counterintuitive, we have to be ready to receive help from those we are helping. Now, one thing I know about the people in this congregation, you are generous. Nobody knows that more than I do. You are generous. You are giving. God bless you for that. I know you will always be. But in building community, be prepared to receive. Because the people God has called you to help have also been called to help you. Because mutuality is a characteristic of a community. See, community, a place where everybody has something to give and everybody has something they need to receive. That's what community is. Something that excites me about being at City Mission, that many affluent people, and let me tell you, we can't keep the doors open without them. But guess what? They need us too. There's one prominent surgeon in this area, and he came down a couple times to serve, and he talked to me afterwards. He said, I'll tell you something. He's not even a Christian. He goes, I don't understand this. There's joy down there. I mean, it's pretty messy, but there's joy, and there's no joy in my office. And we're all successful. So he has his office workers come down to serve. Because they need to receive. That's been my whole 35 years at City Mission. I went there because I believed God was calling me to teach, to give, and to heal. I hope he was. What I didn't know until I got there is he was also calling me because I needed to be healed. That I needed to be touched. That I needed to receive. And the people who are going to heal and give and impact me were the very people I went to serve. That's the dynamics of the body of Christ. We do a lot with our ambassadors program in downtown Schenectady, and it's been neat to watch some of our men and women, people from the streets, right, that are now very prominent in downtown Schenectady. And Metroplex called a big meeting a couple months ago, had to deal with a few issues, and I was meeting with the executive director, and I wanted to give him peace of mind, and I said, hey, David, I'll be at that meeting on Thursday. He said, okay, but is Eddie coming? Because Eddie is one of our graduates. And I think what he was saying was, yeah, Mike, you're welcome to come, but you're pretty much like us. But Eddie, he's from the streets. He knows things we don't know. He has insights we don't have. So you're welcome to come, but please make sure Eddie gets there. That's community. That's mutuality being developed. We go on, and when Elijah calls upon this woman to feed him, she's doubtful, right? She goes, I have nothing. I have enough for one meal, and then I die. So the people were called to this culture. They're going to be doubtful. They're going to be resistant to the good news. We have to embrace that, persevere through it. There's the great line in John 4 when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and she says to him, but the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. And people are saying, the well is deep. You don't know how deep it is. I was at the mission yesterday, and the man who was running the shift came to the mission after spending 20 years in prison. When he arrived, that's what he thought. The well is deep. And what can you really give me? But now he's discovered there is a living water in the depths of that well. I'm working with a young man, a very gifted young man, who's fallen upon some hard times. And he said to me the other day, we were talking about the gospel. He said, Mike, you have to understand, my whole life, not only did I think this was not true, I thought this was the problem. So it was really hard for me to hear this and to embrace it. Okay, that's our reality. Just like that widow, what are you talking about? I'm going to feed you. But Elijah just says, just give me what you have, make it for me, and then God will provide. And you know, that's God's advice to all of us when we're facing big problems. Just start with what you have. The best way to take on a big problem is to act small. Right? Jesus has 5,000 men, so probably 10 to 15,000 people that need to be fed. And disciples say, send them away. We can't possibly feed them. And Jesus basically says to them, just bring me what you have. Just do that, and I'll work with it. Isn't it exciting we serve a God who is not really concerned about the quantity of what we have, but he is very concerned about the quality of it. He doesn't need much, but he wants it all. And so rather than being overwhelmed by the enormity of the challenges we face, and be assured they are enormous, more enormous than I've ever seen, like that widow, under Elijah's command, we just need to start with what we have. And I, of course, because when Jesus was trying to describe the characteristics of the kingdom of God to the people of his day, what metaphors is he using? The kingdom is like what? It's like salt. It's like a seed. It's like yeast. What they all have in common is a very little amount, faithfully embedded and worked, will transform a much greater surface. Those are the kingdom physics. But they can never be unleashed until those small amounts are put in and engaged. I've learned this in 35 years of ministry, that a small reality is more compelling than a grand theory. I think it's time to stop arguing and to start doing and convince people through the apologetics of results. And so she does it, and God miraculously provides. Then there's a struggle, right? There's a struggle that the child gets sick, and she begins to doubt everything, right? And all the progress seems to be getting derailed. And she says, why would you do this? You're no longer my friend. Did you actually come just to tease me, to taunt me, to string me out with hope, only to crush me? So we have to be prepared that if we're doing God's work God's way, we are absolutely going to meet with resistance. We are going to fail. We're going to get off track. We're going to go backwards at times. But we can also know this, another principle, not only the physics of the kingdom of God, but the physics of life in general, is that resistance builds strength. God sends resistance not to make things more difficult, so that we can build muscle. If I say to a trainer, I want to get stronger, he or she is going to say, you need to put some weight on the bar. And once you get mastery of one weight, we're going to add more to it. Resistance is not your enemy. Resistance is your ally in trying to build strength. So the more resistance we overcome, the stronger we get, the greater our capacity to be witnesses for Christ, to unlock the lock of the heart of the culture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. Does that sound strange to you? Right? Because we're usually one-dimensional. I'm thinking if there's a great door been opened for me, that everybody must be with me. But Paul's speaking more about the dynamics of the kingdom of God, that opposition and opportunity can coexist. Paul's saying there are many who oppose me, but wow, do I have great opportunities here. So I'm staying. Right? Wilbur Wright, first man to ever fly in a plane, said this: no bird soars in a calm. Well, that's good news, folks, because it ain't calm out there right now. But just like Jackson flying that kite, we learn how to harness the wind, and we can soar. And then there is this last principle, maybe the most important one of all. The woman's son dies. Elijah's facing what has happened. Right? He says, give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his bed. He cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing your son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. This is what I call the ministry of all in. Now, if somebody asks me to pray for them, I will. If I'm feeling bold, I might even put my hand on their shoulder. But I'm keeping arm's length, not only to be polite, but in case the prayer isn't answered, don't blame me. Okay? When you lay on top of somebody, it's all in. If that prayer doesn't get answered, where are you going? You see, this is not only a fact of history, this is a principle for us today, that are we willing to lay on top to go all in for a lost culture? You see, in life, there is a very big difference between wanting something and not being able to live without it. So, of course, we want lost people to come to Christ. Of course, we want our communities to be healed. Of course, we want our country to be restored to a greater sense of righteousness and unity. Of course, we want those things. But are we content to live without it? Or are we willing to be like Elijah and lay on the culture and put ourselves at risk? Lord, unless you move, and I have nothing. I was in Georgia last month to give a talk, and my driver was from Algeria, and they were getting ready to go into Ramadan. And I gotta tell you, it's pretty convicting, those 30 days. I mean, you don't eat, you don't drink from sun up to sundown. Everybody does it. I was speaking at a banquet for some high school girl athletes, and beautiful buffet. And this one beautiful young lady, the coach said, aren't you going to eat? And she just quietly said, no, I'm fasting. It's quite obviously she was Muslim. And she wasn't going to eat. No complaint. No pretense. Just quietly, I'm fasting. Wow. It's kind of all in. I learned this during the COVID period at City Mission. It was hard. I don't want to go through it again, but I remember when we made the announcement that we will not close. And no matter what happens, we're going to keep these doors open. And sometimes we got so lean, so thin, we actually had to assign residents to take over shifts. But I remember while it was happening, some of the graduates on staff saying to me, Mike, they'll never forget that we stayed open. And we'll never forget that we stayed open. It was a big opportunity. The community just needed to see that no matter what the cost, those doors were staying open. But on real small things, I try to, once a week or so, go around the block and pick up litter. So you can't get smaller than that. I'm not even very good at it. But I was doing it the other day, and this young man who, real street kid, he's a tough young man, and I was out on Smith Street picking up the trash, and he walked by. He said, hey, when the head man does that, that's a place you can go to for help. I don't say that to brag. I say that to tell you it doesn't take much. We have to make a decision that we're not willing to be arm's length for the pain that surrounds us. Like Elijah, we're willing to lay down and lay upon the culture. Last story. As I said, most of my time at Mission, I'm a student. Well, we had a young man, very close friends with Dan McGuinn, named Jordan. Dan and Jordan worked together for a lot of years, became a real dynamic team. And Jordan was dying of a brain tumor. And he lived in our transitional housing on Lafayette Street. And in his last days, he had a doctor's appointment. I just happened to be walking up to Lafayette Street, and the other men who lived on that block were carrying him out of the apartment down the steps into their car. I said to one of the guys, I said, well, Kermit, we can get a service to get Jordan to the doctor. And he looked at me with more disappointment than anything. And he said, well, he's our friend. He goes, we'll get him to the doctor. We don't need a service to do it for us. And I think he was also saying, what kind of friend are you? Right? They showed me a community is being all in for each other. Saying we're in this together and we will stand together and we will live and we will die together. Well, that's Elijah's story. That's the opportunity we have today. Rather than complaining about the headwinds of a culture that grows increasingly resistant and hostile to the things we hold dear, we can choose today to fly a kite in it. And when it soars, to radiate the joy of a great truth that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, it sure convicts us, but it also comforts us. I pray as we read about Elijah's story, it would not just simply be an act of you in history, a great act, but a command, a compelling challenge for us today. To know the same God who provided for Elijah in the midst of the drought, who kept the handful of flour and the cup of oil from running out, the God who answered Elijah's all-in cry and brought the little boy back to life, is the God who lives and moves and fills us today. Help us never settle for anything less than transformation and Christ-centered community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our closing song, As You Go. And as we leave this place, may we take the love of our Father and the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit out to our community.